You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church. It is good to be with you tonight to preach from God's word. So why don't we open our Bibles to Psalm 77? And please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's holy scripture. Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old. The years long ago, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, blessed be your name. We thank you for bringing us together as a church to sing songs of praise about you and now to listen to what you have to say to us from your written word. God, will you send us your spirit to convict us of your truth and enable me to speak your word clearly without compromise. Grant us your grace tonight. Bless our time together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon tonight is The Lord Hears. When I took Sharon to be my wife back in November the 4th of 2017, I vowed before God and man to have and to hold Sharon from that day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part according to God's holy ordinance. In many ways, marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. When we became Christians, we vowed before God and man to have and to hold Christ from that day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish into eternity. And while we are living for Christ on this side of eternity, we will go through the highs and lows of life. We will have moments in life where we are standing at the mountaintop, and other moments in life where we are in the valley at the bottom. And that is where we find ourselves tonight in this psalm. The title of the psalm says, "In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord." Are you that someone who is in the day of trouble? Or maybe right now, today, you are at the mountaintop. You are at the mountaintop by the grace of God. But there will be a time, and for some of us, it is already here, that we will have to be in the valley. We will have to endure the suffering that is prepared for us by God for our sanctification and for the proclamation of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant who suffered the frailty of humanity and the cruelty of a sinful world and the wrath of God's holiness for us. Be ready to suffer if you love Jesus, dear ones. This is expected. Now, with that being said, my goal tonight is not to prove from Scripture that we are called to suffer. No, rather, on the presumption that we will suffer, and some of us may already be suffering, I want to show you how you can continue to keep your vow in Christ. How to seek the Lord on that day by observing what the psalmist does on his day of trouble. My hope is to leave you with a few instructions that can guide your prayer life when you are going through times of sickness, uncertainty, or even poverty. So let's jump right into our main passage and see what the Holy Spirit says and reveals to us from His Word. Verse 1, 2, and 3. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. When we go through difficulties in life, we need to bow our heads, bend our knee, and take it to the Lord in prayer. Our first instruction that we can derive by observing our psalmist is this: persevere in prayer. Persevere in prayer. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is our Lord speaking in a parable about prayer. So listen. And He, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Jesus was sharing in that passage, in a parable, about how a widow came to a judge seeking justice against her adversary. In the Jewish law, widows were taken care of in the justice system, and judges were to execute judgments impartially, recognizing that God is the greater judge. But here in Jesus' story, the judge is shown to be uncaring and fearless before God, because it literally says that he didn't fear God and man. Now, if you had to plead your case, right? If you had to plead your case, would you ever want to deal with such kind of a judge to preside over the court? No, I wouldn't, right? I don't think we would. But for this widow, it didn't matter. Rather, she kept coming back to the unjust judge and asked for justice. And eventually, because of the widow's persistence, the unjust judge succumbed and brought justice to her grievance so that he wouldn't have to deal with the widow any longer. And after sharing that short parable, Jesus draws a comparison. He draws a comparison between this unjust judge and the good judge of all the earth, God. He says, if an unjust judge answered the cry of the widow because he wanted her to stop pestering him, what would a perfectly just God do for his chosen people, whom he loves, when they cry out to him day and night? The point of the parable was to show us that we can have confidence in God to hear our prayers when we persevere. Jesus ends that segment by asking, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find such faith in them? When Jesus returns, will he find such kind of persistent prayer warriors who truly believe that God hears the cry of his people? And I think this is where we need to begin. What is your posture? What is your posture in times of trouble? Yes, it is quite possible that circumstances may not get any better, but what is key is your response in those moments. The psalmist in our main passage said that he cried aloud with a great voice to God, knowing that God will hear him. The psalmist wouldn't allow himself to find comfort by sulking at his misery, or eat ice cream to avoid tasting bitterness, or drink alcohol to drown his sorrows. No. Rather, he would rush to cry out to God so that he can find comfort in God. He can find comfort in God and avoid bitterness and sorrow. So, ask yourselves this. What are you seeking the Lord about today? If your finances are unstable, or it is getting hard for you to pay off your mortgage bills or close off your school loans, then are you praying to God about it day and night? If you desire to find a spouse and have children, then are you praying day and night about it? If you are continually getting tired in your fight against lust and romanticism, then are you seeking God continually? Are you, brothers and sisters, fervent in your prayers? How much do you actually cry out to God without ceasing? Better yet, when Jesus comes back, will he be able to say that he finds such faith in you? Sometimes, we must see how our laziness or ignorance in having a consistent prayer life is one of the biggest hindrances to seeing our needs and desires met according to God's will. We need to pray like the widow who came to the judge day and night. Another aspect that I want us to see here is that the psalmist's confidence in his prayer is not rooted in his eloquent words or his own merit, right? No, rather, his confidence was in God, for he says, I know he will hear me. Brothers and sisters, understand this. When you pray for matters in your life, don't put your confidence in how you pray, but put your confidence to whom you pray. If the widow was confident about an unjust judge to take care of her needs, then how much more should we be confident about a good and just God who takes care of those whom he loves? Or in another way, if the good and just God hears your prayers, if God hears your prayers, will he not deal with your circumstances rightly? Will he not be obligated by his own nature, which is good and just, to answer your situation rightly? Have faith in God to whom you pray. If you cannot persistently pray to God, then you don't really believe in God to take care of your situation. And if that is true of any of us, then it's very sad. Be like the psalmist, dear ones, and cry out to God. Cry out to God, and don't stop praying about your problems until you hear an answer, because God will hear your prayer. Now, praying fervently does not mean it is easy, right? It is not easy, especially when your prayer is going unanswered. So many of us are praying and praying and praying and praying for many things, but not seeing a result. It seems like our prayers are falling on deaf ears. And even in this situation, even in this situation, the psalmist helps us to walk through this, for he says in verses 4 through 6, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." Just like the psalmist, it may seem like the lack of God's response to our prayers, our cries, are keeping us awake at night and speechless. Yes, in those moments, it can be so hard for us to even speak because of the sorrow in our hearts. But isn't it amazing that we can come to God when we don't even have words to say? God actually understands what's happening on the inside. That even in the middle of the night, when we feel like we are sinking into despair, we can talk to our Father in heaven. And here is what we can learn from our main passage when we don't hear an answer from God. Here's my second instruction. Remember your answered prayers. Remember your answered prayers. When the psalmist's prayer wasn't being answered, the psalmist didn't give up or stop his petition to God. Rather, when the depth of sorrow began to drown him, where he was unable to speak or sleep, he started to think about his past. He started to think of the days of old, the years long ago, when he sang, when he actually sang during those times when it was dark. Meaning, he meditated on prayers that have already been answered. His personal testimony to God when he was able to sing a song. This is important for us, dear ones. When we go through pain and agony, it is really easy for us to focus our entire attention with the problems that are right in front of us. The hurdle we cannot overcome, the sickness that is not getting healed, the relative who is not repenting, pregnancies that result in miscarriages, heartbreaks over a godly romantic relationship, the silence of God that is deafening. It is hard. It is not easy. It can be taxing and bothersome. But brothers and sisters, I want you to remember all the prayers that God answered in your life up until today. Literally reminisce of the times God heard your prayer and gave you an answer. Why? Because it will re-emphasize to your soul that God does hear the prayers of his people, even if he seems very distant or silent right now. 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, according to his will, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Ask yourselves, dear ones, how many times has God led you out of tough times? Maybe a decade ago, you never thought that you would be able to continue your education here in Canada and grow a career where you can flourish in society and be the salt of the earth and represent Jesus as the light of the world in your sphere of influence. Or how about when God led you out of uncertainty, right? Think about the times when you were not sure about finding a godly spouse. But now look at your spouse. Think about the times when your loved ones, for example, had a health problem and thought their lives would be handicapped in some way, but look at what they're able to do physically today. Or how about when God led you out of your ongoing sinful lifestyle? Look at the times when you first became a Christian and you were sleeping around with people, being careless with your mouth and gossiping, burning through your time with endless entertainment, sitting around being lazy and coveting what others have because you believed you deserved better out of pride. But look at you now, pursuing to be a godly man or a godly woman who loves Jesus and wants to bless Him by serving others and honoring God with your time, money, and strength. Those are all prayers that were answered by God. When you prayed for provision, health, and salvation from your sins, your prayers were being answered. Church, there will be times in our life when it seems like God is distant. There really will be. And you will experience what the psalmist feels, true despair. But in those moments when we are sad and confused, start thinking about all the things God has already done for you. That will help stir your soul in the right direction. That will tear down any bitterness you may harbor towards God. And that will drive your confidence in God and help you see the truth that even in silence, God is near to the broken. And when you start thinking about your testimony of God, you will naturally start thinking about God's faithfulness up until today and who He is. See what the psalmist says in verses 7, 8, and 9. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? When you think about your past and how good God was to you, you will start to compare your past with the present. And when you compare your past with the present, you will ultimately ask in your heart, has God changed? Has God changed since then? Is now any different than before? But we know, brothers and sisters, what the Word says. God does not change His character. So, here is our third instruction that we can derive as we observe our psalmist. Meditate on the character of God. Meditate on the character of God. When the psalmist thought about the good times and how God was so faithful, then he began to ask questions about the character of God in relation to his current predicament. He started to question what he was thinking in his mind. And Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, tells us to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this: We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The context around this Corinthian verse is this. Paul was showing how he's fighting spiritually and not physically with people. And that he won't stand for any person who raises an argument or idea or opinion that is against or contrary to the knowledge of God. The battlefield, according to Paul, was in the minds of the people at the Corinthian church. And Paul wanted the church to capture their thoughts, meaning bring their thoughts in line with the knowledge of God and captive to obey Christ. So, for us in application, we have the Word of God which teaches about the knowledge of God and gives us the prescription for our obedience to Christ. What does this mean for us tonight? Well, when we go through tough times where our mind starts believing wrong things or entertaining weird ideas about God, We need to destroy such arguments in our mind and see our mind renewed. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that, why? So that you will be able to discern what is the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I believe we are seeing that renewal play out in our main passage tonight. I think that our psalmist was wrestling with his mind and renewing it to find the will of God in his situation. He begins by asking, "Will the Lord spurn or reject me forever?" Man, don't we feel that sometimes? Sometimes we eagerly pray, "Lord, we really, 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 really need an answer." But God doesn't answer. Or God doesn't answer the way we like. So what may happen to us is that we get frustrated and bitter. Why? Because we start to believe a lie about God in our minds. And the lie is that God has rejected us and our prayers. That's why there is no answer. And so the psalmist, right? Psalmist begins to battle that mindset by spelling out that lie to its logical end and then questions it. We ought to do the same thing. For we know, brothers and sisters, that God has not rejected us. God has not rejected us. We know that Christ suffered and died so that we would be accepted by God. Not rejected, but accepted by God. It is in God's nature. It is in God's nature to accept you in Christ if your faith is in His Son. God cannot ever reject you as long as you believe and trust in the merit of His Son, Jesus Christ. The psalmist then says, Will God ever be favorable to me? Man, the lie of the enemy. The lie of the enemy will say that you are dirty, sinful, guilty, and worthy of punishment. So God cannot rest His favor on you. And that's why your prayers are actually going unanswered. Now, that is not entirely false, because it is true that God's favor does not rest on those who are wicked and die in their sins, right? Because they're going to face eternal torment. But that's the allure of the lie, because such lies are deceptive because it is sprinkled with some truth, but it's not the whole truth. The whole truth is that, yes, we were once on that trajectory. We were wicked people on that trajectory of destruction. We were once children of wrath. But now we are the children of promise. We were once alienated from the favor of God, but now we have been brought near to God by the blood of the cross. So yes, God's favor still remains on your life even when you do not get an answer from God, because His favor on your life is not dependent on your situation in life or how it will eventually play out, but on the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. The favor of the Lord remains on those who put their trust in Him. In verse 8, the psalmist then asks himself, okay, has God's steadfast love forever ceased? Has God stopped loving me? If God does not answer me, is it a sign that God's love has stopped? Sometimes we fall for this. Sometimes we do. We can wrongly assume that the good times mean God loves us, and the bad times mean God doesn't love us, or at least not as much as the good times. And this is true of some little children too, right? Those who have kids know this. You take away something from them, or put some restrictions, or don't give them what they're asking for, and they think the worst of the parents. They wail and cry very cutely but bitterly. And those of us who have been kids may remember this too. For example, my brothers and I, when we were growing up, our mom and dad wouldn't allow certain freedoms for us that other kids may have had. And there was that moment, that occasional moment, we thought our parents just didn't know how to love us properly. So we would try and educate them. But after crossing a certain age, we understood the wisdom behind all of their discipline. So, in a similar way now, I am calling all of you, dear ones, to mature. To mature in your understanding of God. Meaning, don't be like a little kid who doesn't understand their parents. Increase in your knowledge of God. We should know and believe that God's love endures forever. So it just cannot cease, regardless of our situation. And even if it seems like God is not answering your financial crisis right now, or helping you find a wife or a husband, or healing your illness, it does not mean that God's love for you has stopped. No, it does not mean that. Further, it does not mean that His covenantal love for you has been annulled, or has decreased or changed. The Bible teaches that God's love for you began since before time began, and it will carry you in this life and into eternity. We have to allow, so please hear this, we have to allow the Bible, the knowledge of God, to interpret our experiences, and not the other way around. Everything happening in your life today is known to a Father who loves you very much and knows in His infinite wisdom what is best for you. So let us grow up and not be like little children who questions the Father's love anytime we face a problem. The psalmist then asks if God's promises are at an end. Man, he's going through a lot, right? He's going everywhere, but I'm glad He is so that we can get something from Him. God says that He is the healer. God says that He is a healer, but your body is getting weaker and weaker. What does that mean for us? What does that mean to us? Does that mean God's promise to heal you is no longer true? Does that mean that God is no longer powerful to heal you? Does that mean that God's promise to heal you is never going to happen? No. God has guaranteed your physical healing in the resurrection of Christ. Just as Christ resurrected physically, you too will one day resurrect with a glorified physical body that is no longer bound to the presence of sin and suffering. And if it is in God's will, if it is in God's will, you will experience a glimpse of that today in various areas of your life. But nonetheless, it is a guarantee that God's promises for you will be fulfilled, because it is dependent on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, not your works. The promise of Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says that God is working out all things for the good of those who love Him and are called by Him. That's the promise of God we find from His Word. See your life from an eternal perspective. See your life always from an eternal perspective, and your life on earth being a blip in history. God will heal all the areas of your life one day. It is a guarantee. Maybe today. Maybe tomorrow. Or maybe at the end of all things, where we will be in the new heavens and the new earth with Christ and each other. The psalmist then asks himself, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has God forgotten to be gracious? We sing about how God is so gracious, but when we go through hell on earth, we are prone to wander, doubt, and even ask, where is God's grace in all of this? Where is God's grace that's supposed to take me through? But the Word of God says, our anchor in times of trouble. It says this, that through Paul in Philippians, that in all circumstances, the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God is sufficient. The same grace that opened your eyes to actually see the light of the gospel and say yes to Jesus has the power to enable you to go through any kind of situation in life. And that's when you can rightly say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Grace equips the faintest heart in the darkest hour to proclaim, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. And finally, the psalmist asks, is God angry with me? Is God angry with me? Is that why he's not answering my prayers? Has God turned his face away from me and now he's just dealing with me angrily? A lot of us may have thought this, right? A lot of us may have thought this, where we know how holy God is. God is so holy. And we know how sinful we can be if we don't crucify our flesh daily. So maybe we deserve this. Maybe I deserve the unanswered prayer. Maybe I deserve this sickness. Maybe I deserve this problem. Maybe I deserve all of these situations. And to this, I want to say, firstly, sin does have consequences. Sin does have consequences. If you choose to sin, right? If you choose to sin and continue in your sin, you will reap what you sow. On some level, and your conscience before God won't be clear. But does that mean all bad or unfortunate things in your life must be because of the presence of sin in your life? No, that's not what the Word of God teaches. In fact, the Lord in John chapter 9 says that a blind man was born blind not because of his sin or his parents' sin, but because the power of God could be seen in him. Jesus was talking about a specific blind man at that time. Jesus didn't say that the blind man was without sin. He didn't say that. He just said that the blind man's sin was not the reason for his blindness. In relation to us, we may be blind too. We may have hardships. We may have trials and problems. But that doesn't necessarily mean it must be because of our sin. As a Christian, you will suffer for the glory of God and not merely because of the presence of sin in your life. Brothers and sisters, there will also be times, right? There will also be times when you will have to go through the discipline of your Heavenly Father as per the book of Hebrews. And that is because we need to be sanctified. But that's the extent of the rebuke. And a loving, saving rebuke from the Father. Someone who is not angry at you. The motivation of God is not to punish you for your sins, but to sanctify you from your sins. You will never deal with the anger of God, that is His wrath, because Jesus Christ satisfied the anger, the wrath of God for you, since you trust in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. It is at this point, when we are seeking God in hardship by meditating on the character of God, bringing down all the lies that we conjure up in our minds, that we should turn our attention to the work of God being done in our life. Here is our final instruction that we can derive by observing what the psalmist says. Meditate on the work of God. Meditate on the work of God. Our psalmist in verse 11 starts to remember the deeds of the Lord and His wonders of old. And he starts to praise God by saying, what God is great like our God? And the wonders of old, the work of God that he is meditating on, is found in verse 15. The exodus of the people of Israel from the hands of Pharaoh. And in verses 16 through 20, he talks about how creation was scared of God at the Red Sea situation. Now, some take this to be poetic, and others see this as additional information about what happened when the Red Sea split for the people to cross. regardless to whichever view you hold, the underlying point is this, that God's work is so magnificent, so praiseworthy, so deserving of our attention, so good to strengthen your faith in times of adversity. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians under the whip of Pharaoh for 400 years, but God reduced Pharaoh and showed the power of God to all of Israel and Egypt. And at the Red Sea, God saved his people and destroyed Pharaoh and his army, the enemies of God's people. And all this because the Lord wanted to keep his promise to the grandfather of Israel, Abraham. And God achieved that through the prayers of the people. For it says in Exodus chapter 3 verse 9, Exodus chapter 3 verse 9 says this, "And now," God speaking, "and now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." Our psalmist finally focused on how God redeemed the people of Israel from a tyrant. And for us here tonight, the exodus of Israel is a picture of our freedom from the slavery of sin. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 says this, "For you, Israel, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Israel was saved from slavery because they belonged to God. They were his people, the promise given to Abraham, and he treasured them out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And he called them out of Egypt so that Israel can serve him and be his special people. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. This shouldn't be an unfamiliar passage for those who have been attending our church for a while. This is what the Apostle Peter says about us, the church of Christ. "But you, church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Brothers and sisters, when we go through trials and tribulations in life and we find ourselves in a dark valley, we need to meditate on the work of God, namely our exodus, our salvation, the greatest miracle, the most important prayer that was answered. God saved you. He saved you with a mighty hand from the clutches of sin and death. And he has washed you with the blood of his Son. And he has put his Spirit, within you so that you will walk in his ways and be his own treasured possession. The whole triune being of God is involved in your salvation. And when God works in your life, he has a purpose in mind. Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Verse 3. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Dear ones, your suffering, your unanswered prayers, your sorrow at night, your journey through the valley is not without a purpose. It is never without a purpose. Please hear me. Your heartbreak, what you shed tears for at night, is not without a purpose. Your Father has purposed your suffering to produce real enduring faith in God that will change your character, that will transform you from your old way of living to a new way of living in Christ. And that life in Christ will produce a great hope for full restoration one day, and that hope will not disappoint. Why? Because God's love has been already poured out to you, into your heart, through His Spirit. Meaning, it is a guarantee. It is a guarantee that your suffering is for your good. It doesn't mean that you stop persevering in prayer or asking the Lord for an answer. It does not mean that. But you can be rest assured that He who began a good work of salvation in you is faithful to complete it. Worship team, you may come up as we close here. Brothers and sisters, especially to those who are going through hard times right now, I don't want to be here and say that what you're going through is not difficult. I don't. I may not even understand your specific predicament, but God, from His Word, through this psalmist, is showing many of us a glimpse of your evening and your tears. So, we are with you. We love you. Confide in your Christian siblings during such times. Don't try to go through it alone. Never feel ashamed to open up and seek healing. Never bottle up your bitterness and keep your heart closed. We love you and are here for you. And I want everyone listening tonight to leave with a heart that is strengthened in the Lord. Okay? 2020 was interesting. It really was. And 2021 may not be any different. It may even get worse. And that's okay. That's okay. Because the Lord hears you. The Lord hears me. The Lord hears us. The Lord hears His church. He hears your cry of affliction. He hears and understands your situation. He hears and will answer you. You have a good Father who has His best interest for you. And when you are in a season of famine, remember to do these four instructions. Instruction one, persevere in prayer. Don't ever give up talking to God persistently about your problems. Continue day and night talking to God about your situation. Instruction number two, remember your answered prayers. You have made it this far because God heard your previous prayers, your parents' prayers, and many of those around you and even before you. Instruction three, meditate on God's character. Focus your attention on the goodness and wisdom of God in your situation. And we can find this perfectly in the person of Jesus, who is the light of the world, who shines the brightest in our darkest days. And then let that knowledge of God help you to meditate on the work of God. Renew your mind to see your situation in light of what the Bible says. For the Word of God says that all your days are purposed by God for your good and His glory in redemption, if you are a child of God. If you are not a child of God, meaning you do not believe nor trust in Christ for salvation, then my friend, I urge you tonight to cry out to the Lord, like our psalmist does in our main passage tonight. And the Lord will hear you. Call out to Him and let Him know that you cannot be perfect. You can never keep all of God's commandments. And there's nothing good you can do to be right with God. And then believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus lived the life that you ought to have lived. He died on behalf of sinners, and that He is no longer dead. He's no longer dead, but physically alive. Turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And God's word guarantees that He will hear the heart of a sinner who repents. Church, let me close with this final verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20, part B, going through 21. And it says this: "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps." May we, even in suffering, live in peace and knowledge of God, who works all things after the counsel of His will, as the good judge of all the earth and our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we thank You that we could look to the Psalter to understand how we ought to think and behave in times of uncertainty and distress. Lord, we don't have all the answers to our problems, but we pray that we take Your word to heart and renew our minds so that we can live as per Your will. God, we bless Your name and Your written word. We thank You for instructing us tonight. Lord, may Your Spirit lead us into the application of Your truth, and help us to be fruitful for Your praise. We ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.